Turn with me, please, to John 3, because the Holy Ghost has instructed us to begin every teaching service, regardless of the type of service it is, reading at least John 3:16. You know, he will share different things with different people to share in addition, but he shared with me, read John 3:16, but then go to John 13 and read verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. So that's what we're going to do. John 3:16, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in John 13, verses 34 to 35, in the Amplified Bible, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Hallelujah. I'm going to go through this quickly, just to get, I know it's available, but it's been a while, and I want to just get everybody to the same place. We started out in Proverbs 4, and we were talking about how the Word says, get skillful and godly wisdom, because wisdom is the principal thing. But then it says, with all thy getting, get understanding. One translation says, get insight. See, that insight is what enables you. The insight tells you what to do with the wisdom that you've achieved. You know, it tells you when and where and how. So you want to get insights. One translation says, get intelligence. That's not saying that we're stupid. It's saying that when God gives us something, we need to get the understanding as to what he says. Because as we find out when we read Matthew in the parable of the sower, if you hear the word and you don't understand it, the enemy will come and do what? Take away that which was sown in your heart. How many of you want to have what God has sown in your hearts taken away? All right, so we have to take whatever time is necessary to make sure that we understand exactly what God is saying. Then we started out in Ephesians 5, where in verse 1 or 2, where our instructions are to walk in love. It's to walk in love. And that's fine when you hear it. Okay. And usually, when I was growing up as a believer, the only time I heard people say walk in love was when they were angry with someone. They'd say, well, I just got to walk in love. And that was the extent of it. And when that's your attitude, guess what the action associated with that attitude becomes? You don't walk in love. You don't walk in love. Because then you say, well, the word says they have to forgive me. But we never stop to think, the word says walk in love, and I didn't do that. So maybe they won't forgive me. You know, but either way, the Bible tells us walk in love. And so we started looking at that to get an understanding of it. And the first place God took us is that he wanted us to understand that love, contrary to the song from my youth, it's not a two-way street. And if you think it is a two-way street, you're going to find yourself on a lonely highway. Okay. I'm not going to do the ooh riff. Okay. But we need to understand that, because in the Amplified Bible, rather, not only read in the Message Bible, Ephesians 5, it says, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And then it concludes by saying, love like that. Love like that. So we can take that and we can understand that love is not a two-way street, because we are supposed to love even if we know we're going to get absolutely nothing in return. Because love, according to the late Dr. Edwin Cole, he said, love gives. That's what love is about, giving, not getting. Because all love wants to do is give. And if you're not loving, you're lusting. Because all lust wants to do is get. It wants to get at the expense of others. Because that's all it wants to do is get. And God doesn't want us like that. Then we got a different understanding of the term tough love. Tough love doesn't go and beat people up. You know, we had these beat up scriptures that we use, you know, especially when we tell the children, Lord have mercy. It's a wonder some of them even come to church where we beat some of them up with the scriptures and say, well, I'm practicing tough love. No, we looked up the definition of tough and then we compared it, we connected it to love, and we found out that God wants us to have tough love, love that endures, love that's not easily broken, love even when it's tough to chew. Okay, that's the type of love God expects us to have. And we use the example of when Jesus was going on his way and he looked up in a tree and he saw Zacchaeus. And he looked at Zacchaeus, who according to the Bible, especially Amplified Bible, he was the chief of all the wicked sinners that was out there. And all of the religious people had a fit because Jesus was actually fellowshipping with known sinners. One translation refers to them as the preeminently sinful. That means they wake up in the morning, and before they do anything else, they sin. Okay. And Jesus looked at him and said, I must come and spend time with you. Jesus, who knew no sin, never committed any sin, hung out with sinners, fellowshipped with them, and didn't have an early white throne judgment. All he did was fellowship with them. And as a result of his fellowshipping with them, known sinners, the chief of those known sinners, Zacchaeus, stood up, looked at Jesus and said, Lord, I'll give half of everything I own to the poor. And anyone that I have cheated, I will repay four times as much. Why? He got convicted by the love that was just oozing out of Jesus toward him. To the point where his spirit said, stand up and say this now. And the Bible says that Zacchaeus and his entire household got saved that day. Why? Because Jesus chose to love and not judge. And believe me, it took tough love for him to do it because he had to go against all the traditions of the time. And then as we move further on, we found out that since God expects this kind of love to come from us, that he had to give us the capacity to do it. And we looked at Romans 5, verse 5, and we found out that the Holy Ghost pours the love of God into our hearts. And then I looked up, shed, you know, because it says shed abroad. I looked that up. It means to pour in and largely distribute. Do you remember the analogy God gave us about baking? You know, when you're baking, you put the ingredients in a bowl, and then you don't just pour them in and put the bowl in the oven. You mix it. You largely distribute it because you need those ingredients to be of equal proportion throughout the entire batter. God needs his love to be in equal proportion in every part of our hearts. Amen. That's why the Holy Ghost pours it in and then largely distributes it so that our heart is just filled with love. It becomes the abundance of our heart. And the scripture says, out of the abundance of your heart, what happens? Your mouth speaks. So if your heart is filled with the love of God, what's going to come out? The love of God. So we realize that since we're called to this type of love, God had to have given us the capacity to do it. Didn't he say, I will provide for your every need? Well, listen to this. This is just a paraphrase that he gave. Matter of fact, there are two. Talking about tough love, he said, tough love doesn't choke or beat the sin out of you. You need to understand that. He said, tough love pouring in flushes sin out. Okay? And he said also, we have the capacity to walk in love because the strength we receive from Jesus Christ empowers us. It makes us ready for anything and equal to everything necessary for us to walk in love through him who infuses inner strength into us, and he liberally fills us to the full with everything required to walk in love according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We need to understand that we got it. Amen. And because we got it, we should be able to give it. Then we found out something that could be, you could say it was a little sobering. We found out that we have to determine who's going to be the Lord of our hearts. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19, I'll read it for time. You can write it down. Out of the Amplified Bible, God said, and I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony, unnaturally hardened heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. And we read that and we get excited and we say, yes, God gave me a heart that's going to be sensitive and responsive to him. That's not what he said. He said, your heart is going to be sensitive and responsive to whomever you say is God. That's why we give our hearts to the wrong person. Because we look at that person and we say, ah. I look at those eyes and my heart just melts. Okay. So, yeah, but he comes from a good family. They got money. Yeah. Shows that what you have considered to be your God.
Amen.
And then your heart becomes sensitive and responsive to that. He said in John 17, I'm going to take the time and read this also. John 17, 26, out of the Amplified Bible. Jesus said, I have made your name known to them and revealed your character and your very self, and I will continue to make you known that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them, felt in their hearts, and that I may myself may be in them. So Jesus, by constantly reminding us of the love God bestowed on him, we're in a position where we can feel that love in our hearts. And if we can feel it in our hearts, we should be able to distribute it from our hearts. From our hearts. But what happens is that we get caught up in cares and anxieties and desires and all just stuff. And what happens is that love that we're feeling, it gets choked. It gets all mixed up with all of the gunk of this life. And we don't do it. Well, we get that way by choice. We choose to look at things and circumstances and allow them to come into our heart. And now our hearts are sensitive and responsive to the circumstances or to the things and not to God. So we have to, now, I know no one else in here is like that. But I know I am. Okay. When I allow myself to get caught up in the things of this world, I am not a nice person. And the last thing that I want to do is walk in love. I want to walk in lust because I want to get what I want to get so I can take care of this stuff that I'm thinking about. But I know none of you ever do that. Okay. So I have learned and I'm learning how to make different choices so that I don't get caught up. My head doesn't get all mixed up about stuff and things and circumstances and diagnoses and all this other nonsense. And I can just keep feeling the love of God in my heart because as long as I can feel it, I can do it. Because I'm always going to do what I'm feeling. What I'm really feeling, it's going to come out of me. And again, I know I'm the only one that whose body acts that way, but we need to understand, just in case somebody ever accidentally gets that same type of thought, okay, he'll know. But yesterday, see, ever since I got an iPad, I keep it with me, and it's so great because I no longer need to have little slips of paper all over the place writing things down. Hint, hint, hint to some of you. Okay. You know, and all those notes are organized. I must have about 4 different starter pages for today. Because God would say something, write it down. Oh, this is it? And you're like, nope. Oh, okay. But it's good. Okay, you can be right. So I write it down. And so I'm sitting out on our deck. Deacon Phyllis is reading. I'm stretched out in the lounge chair. I have my iPad on my lap, and I'm just entering some thoughts in. And I hit a point where all I was hearing were the birds. I wasn't hearing anything. And I'm just looking up the trees, and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm like, okay, Lord, message block here. You know, okay, I'm not, and I've learned that I don't put together any notes. When I started out, Pastor Sarah used to, she would tell me, but I'm like, oh no, I got to do this, I got to. Even though God tried to show it to me much earlier. Well, one time I went out to the village to teach Bible class, and I was prepared because I always had 3 things. I had my written notes, I had emailed the notes, and I had them on a flash drive. So I'm good. And I get out to Pennsylvania, and I realize I don't have my notebook. I don't care. I got email. So I go and boot up the computer, and it won't boot up. And I don't care. I don't need the internet. I got my flash drive. I stick the flash drive in, and the computer says, uh-uh. And I'm like, okay, cares start rushing in here, you know. And I'm sitting there, and sweat is just dripping off my body. And this nice, cool, calm, collected voice I hear, it's like, what are you all excited about? I'm like, excuse me, it's 10 minutes of 11. Bible class starts at 11. He's like, I know, I don't have any notes. Well, I have notes, but I did everything that I know to do. And then the Holy Ghost said to me, just as sweet and matter-of-factly, you're not the teacher of the church. And I'm like, bah! So what do you want me to do, Lord? He said, you go up there and you tell them what happened and that you're going to open your mouth to see what I have to say. And that's what I did, and he had a lot to say. So I've learned that I'm not trying to put together notes. So I'm sitting down, and then I get up, and I said, Deacon Phil, I'm going inside. And I'm sitting down, I said, maybe I'll take a nap, because it's early. We got a good early start yesterday. And God said to me, he said, because you can watch television. I'm like, I don't see the Olympics. For whatever reason, I'm just not into the Olympics, and I don't know why. But I'm just surfing. And I see a couple of movies come by that I like. And so I'm looking like, oh, that's not. I'm flipping back and forth between 2 movies. Then I see this portion of this one movie, one of the Matrix trilogies. I honestly don't know which one it was. I just saw this scene where Neo was trapped in a subway station. Some of you may know of that scene. And he's talking to this family, but they're not a real family. They're really a computer program. But he's talking with them, and the father, he said, well, why are you here? And the father says, well, I made a deal to get my daughter. And Neo looks surprised. And the guy said, why do you look surprised? He said, you're a program. Love is a human emotion. I'm surprised that a program can talk about love. And the program said, love is a word. What matters most is what that word is connected to. That's what I said. I was like, whoa. See, when you say, I love you, what is that love connected to? What does that mean? And then he asked them a question. He said to him, you're in love, aren't you? And Carrie said, yes. He said, what would you do to maintain that connection? So we're going to talk about a love connection this morning. See, because I never once envisioned love as being implicated in a connection with God. But when you think about it, if I go to someone, yeah, I will. If I go to someone like I used to before I knew Christ and Deacon Phyllis, and I said, I love you, there wasn't anything connected. Well, there was something connected to it, but wasn't anything godly. Didn't have anything to do with God at all. It had everything to do with lust. But you don't go to anyone and say, I lust you. I mean, you don't do that. Okay. I mean, even what things are today, I still don't think people do that. You know. But so we throw this word around, I love you, I love you. Well, what does it mean? What's the connection? What's the connection? We already read in John 13 when Jesus said that we're to love one another. And when people see our love, they will recognize that we are his disciples. So the way we love, automatically, that should tell us, has some connection to Jesus Christ. Because the way the world is supposed to see us love, they would come to the conclusion to say, well, if nobody can love like that unless they are connected to Christ, and God has to be in it. Because you just can't love like that. Because they don't understand that love is all about giving. It's always, what's in it for me? And we will never be able to walk in love if our attitude is, what's in it for me? Remember in Ephesians 5, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious or extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And the command is, love like that. That should be the connection between the two. But look at John 15. Will you read verse 9? Let's read verse 9 together. Are you there? Let's read it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And again, see, that scripture gives us information and a command. We've got to take time. Let's understand this. What's the information that's given in that scripture? As God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. What's the command? For us to continue in that love. What love? The same love that God had for Jesus, Jesus has for us, we're supposed to continue in it. Well, that's great to know, but what does that mean? Continue. And how do you stay continuing in that love? How do you stay connected? Because you can say, as the Father has loved me, so has I loved you. Stay connected to my love. Stay connected. We need to know how you do that. So let's look at something here. The first part of that scripture says, as the Father has loved me. What does that mean? All right, just getting technical. When you go to concordance and you look that up, it means according to. You know, according as God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. It means just as or even as God loved Jesus. It means to the same proportion and to the degree that God loved Jesus, Jesus loved us. So it's easy to conclude that Jesus loves us exactly the way God loves him. Exactly. In every detail. So that means whatever God would do for Jesus, he'd do for us. Whatever it is. And you start thinking about all the things that he did for Jesus. And then you begin to realize he does the same thing for me. And then when we realize that, the command to continue should become easy because you know what it means. Look at this. Just to understand the God-Jesus connection. I know we're familiar with it, but let's go to John 1. John 1. Let's read verse 1 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we look at that and we say, glory, glory, hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word. Well, you want to understand the connection? I'm going to share the same verse out of the J.B. Phillips translation. Are you ready for this? You sure? At the beginning, is John 1:1, J.B. Phillips' New Testament. At the beginning, God expressed himself. That personal expression, that Word was with God and was God, and he existed with God from the beginning. Jesus Christ is God's personal expression. His personal expression. Can you ever be separated from your expression? No, you cannot. That means Jesus can never be separated from God. And he connected with us. So Jesus should be our personal expression also. And every time someone looks at us or encounters us, they should encounter the love of Christ. Because that's our personal expression. There should be no separation between the two. So anytime we make a choice to walk out of love, it's like trying to walk out of your expression. You can't do it. So that means if you're walking out of love, people are going to connect you with something. And if you're walking out of love, they're not going to connect you with God. They're going to connect you with the devil. Just think about that. When you just because you get to the point that you feel your body has no more nerves, that you choose to open your mouth and allow things to come out that are hurtful and harmful, folks are not associating that with God. Or, and even more importantly, they may associate it with God and think that God doesn't love them and that God doesn't love everybody. Because after all, you claim to be God's child and look at how you're acting towards me. I'm going to make a connection. And if I'm not careful in my behavior, I will cause someone to make an incorrect connection. Because love is going to be connected to something. And it's either going to be the love of God or not. There is not going to be, there's nowhere in between. The person probably will not say, well, they're a good Christian, they just had a bad day. No, and the reason that's so is because it probably is not the first time they experienced that coming from you. Probably not. Let's look at John 14. Still in the Phillips translation. The Phillips translation, it's verse 9 to 14 in John 14. But Jesus says, have I been such a long time with you? Returned Jesus, without you really knowing me, Philip? The man who has seen the Father, the man who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is already saying, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because there's that connection there. Jesus is the expression, is God's expression. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The very words I say to you are not my own. It is the Father who lives in me who carries out his work through me. That's what God wants people to know about us. That it's him in us carrying out his work through us. So if we're out there working on our own, with our own thoughts and attitudes, folks are going to make the incorrect connection that that's God. And it's not. Do you believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? But if you cannot then believe me, if you cannot, then believe me because of what you see me do. See, there's a time where we need to just shut up talking and just start acting. See, we waste too much time trying to talk people into the kingdom when all we need, when the Bible really, when you think about it, when Jesus said, you're like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, he didn't say, now go and talk about how your light shines. He said, let your light so shine before men that they will do what? See your good works and glorify God. Why would they glorify God? Because they make that connection. That if this is what you're doing, the only way you can be doing this is if God is in it. Because they look at us and they see that we're unlimited in what we can do. And they're figuring, if they're unlimited, God has got to be in this thing. That connection is always there. I never realized it. You know, and you figure, well, that's something that we should know, and we probably should, to understand that we're just connected with God. Okay, now let's look at the word, back to John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The next thing he says is, continue ye. Remain. Abide. Don't depart. Be continually present. Listen to this one. Remain as one and not become another or different. We're to remain as one with that love and not to become something different. We're not to change the connection for any reason. We're to stay connected to the love Jesus has for us, which is the same love God has for him. Now I'm going to share this in some other translations. Listen to the Amplified Bible. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. He's saying, you abide in my love and you continue with me in God's love. God's Words translation. I like this one. Actually, I like all of them. I have loved you the same way the Father has loved me, so live in my love. I like that. I know I said I like all of them, but I just like the whole thing of just living in God's love. Remember I told you I like that one? I really like this next one. Okay. Contemporary English version. I have loved you just as my Father has loved me, so remain faithful to my love for you. Remain faithful to my love for you. Remember I said I really like that one? This next one is over the top, as my brother says. Okay. The Message Bible. I loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. Right? Just you know, if these chairs are God's love, you just get to it, and you don't just sit here like this in God's love. You just make yourself comfortable just being here in God's love. That's what he wants, because the Father loves him. We're supposed to be that comfortable, that familiar with the love of God. Because when we are, guess what we'll do? Dispense it. And it won't be a big deal. I don't come home at the end of the day and say, honey, how was your day? I had to give out all this love. No. You don't care. You don't even think about it. And if you do, you get excited. Yeah, someone came to me and God just gave me a word and this whole face lit up. We're sitting. There's a place we like to go sometimes for breakfast on Saturday mornings. And I told you we got an early start to our day last Saturday. And I don't know why, but I said, I don't know, we just need to get out early. And we're sitting in the restaurant. And we've been, sometimes God will just say to us, pay for that person's meal. We don't know who they are. We don't go to them and say, God just told us to pay for you. We go, we pay for it, and they look, do you know? No, we don't know them. I don't understand why. God told us to pay for their meal. That's what we tell the waitress there. Well, what do I say to them? Just tell them that God said he loves them, and just like he provided for this meal, he'll provide for everything else for them. And that's it. Well, there's one woman, she was 93, 92, still driving. She's about this high and about this wide. Okay, she has a cane. She's driving a car, and we finally saw her again. And she was like, oh, God bless you. I said, no, that's the love of God that he wants for you. A big smile came on her face, and we went on inside. Well, this other woman came in that we've known from time to time, and she just comes up. She looks, she says, the love of God is all over you. And she just has come and just hugs us, and she shared her concern. And I've developed the attitude where if someone comes to us and shares a concern, that God will give us something to say. And while she was saying, God told me what to say to her. And so I shared it with her. She started crying. And she said, it's just burning in my heart. Thank you so much. We said, well, we love you. And she's like, I know. I mean, that's what it's all about. We didn't say, why are they coming over here again? I just want to eat and just leave me alone. No. If there's a whole line of people coming, if God is sending them to you, then he has words that he wants you to say to them. He has love that he wants you to dispense he wants to dispense his love to them through you. Because coming through you, they will know it has to be God. Because you're a stranger. And you don't know anything about them. Well, we don't need to know. Sometimes knowing stops us from walking in love. Someone will come with a need and immediately we'll remember everything about them. Yeah, they always do this and they did this and I told them before and they need to trust God. They need to do. Whoa, stop. What is God telling you? If God is telling you, leave them alone. They need to know that I'm working supernaturally. Leave it alone. Leave them alone because I don't want them coming to you all the time as their source. Leave it alone. See, don't be guilty of the other thing. You know, try and you haven't. I have found myself trying to play, you know, have a scriptural duel with God. Tell God, yeah, well, your word says this. And he's so gracious, he plays right along. Because he knows, ain't no way I'm going to be able to come up with a scripture to top him. So he'll keep going as long as I do. And if I'm like, okay, yeah, let me wave the white flag, all right. You know, I'll do it. And it really doesn't get that bad anymore. But it would be at the point where God would say something, and I'd say, yeah, but your word says this, or your word says that. And then he'd say, do you love me? Yes, I'll do it, Father. I mean, it's just that simple. But if God is telling you to do something, do it. That's all. Don't think about it. That's making yourself at home in his love. That's living in his love, that whatever he says, you're going to do. And you don't care who it is. I mean, Yes, it's okay when God, you'll see a person coming and you may know it, and God may say, I want you to go and do thus and so for that person. You'll go, them? You know, and they'll say, yes, them. You're like, okay. Well, why would he do that? Well, he's trying to get something to them, and he's trying to release something from you. Okay. Because he wants you to get to the place where when you see a person, you don't immediately take them to the white throne judgment. And that's what we'll do. And we'll release some words and some phrases that we shouldn't release. And we're going to get to that in a moment. See, our love is proof. It's proof that we are indeed connected with Jesus Christ. And if we're connected with Jesus Christ and he's connected with God, then we're connected also with who? With God. You can say, I'm connected with God. And the people will know it. You say, well, how can that be? Well, just think about the principle here. Remember in Acts 4, when Peter and John, you know, said, look on us, and the impotent man got healed. And all those concerned religious leaders, they were so concerned about this man, they were so upset with how Peter and John got it done. They didn't rejoice that the man was healed. They were upset because now people are going to start believing in this Jesus stuff. And Peter said to them, if you want to know by what power this man made whole, I can see him there now. Be it known to all of you that the same Jesus whom you crucified, it's by him that this man is made whole. And he started evangelizing. Well, when the people saw his bold, the boldness of Peter and John, they looked at they considered the strength of their security force, if you will. They considered what they stood for as the religious leaders. And they looked at Peter and John and didn't see anything particularly impressive. It looked like just run-of-the-mill guys. And they're going to stand up there and do this? The Bible says that they concluded that Peter and John must have been with Jesus. Their actions demonstrated they had this connection going with Jesus. Well, that's the way God wants it with all of his children. He wants people to see what we do and understand they have a connection with Jesus. And since Jesus has a connection with God, then these folks must have a connection, Kennedy, with God. With God. So I'm going to stick with them. That's what God wants. He wants us to stick it out so that the people will know. But remember I told you the person asked the question. He said, you're in love? Yes. What will you do to maintain that connection? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. Understanding now that you are connected with Jesus through the love of God, the same love that God bestowed on Jesus, Jesus bestowed on us, and then he said, make yourself home in it. So we have a permanent connection. How important is that to you? What would you do to maintain it, to hold on to it? These are the questions he told me to ask. What would you give to hold on to that connection? What are you willing to give to maintain that connection? What are you willing to endure to maintain that connection? What are you willing to say to maintain that connection? What sacrifices will you make to maintain that connection? What words will we swallow to maintain that connection? What thoughts will we cast down to maintain that connection? Just what length will we go to maintain that love connection? That's the question. And this is what he told me just before we came out. He said, will we continue to make comments like those people? Oh, I've been over there. That's a dead church. Those so-called Christians, these people are phony. We're going to allow these words to come out of our mouth? Or will we fellowship with them, loving them, so they can experience the true love connection and understand that we are indeed disciples of Jesus? And when they have that understanding, they'll do the same things Zacchaeus did. They'll stand up, they'll repent, they'll come to Christ. And we have to remember something else. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that every joint supplies. We're one body, we're many members. God has placed all the members as it pleases him. And since he so loved the world that he died for the whole world, that unbeliever that's in front of you, or that believer that may be acting contrary that's in front of you, they have something that the body needs. And God thought so much of you that he's put them before your path so you would release the words that he put in your heart to get them back in the right track so that the whole body can function properly. The whole body, remember, a 58 cents O-ring failed to do its job and the space shuttle fell. $1 billion piece of equipment exploded, killing 7 people because a 58 cents part failed to do their job. How much more when you look at the body of Christ and how each one of us has a unique and special gift that God wants to use for the betterment of the entire body, and that part says, I'm not working today because I don't like these people. You think about that. Why? Because they have a tattoo on the side of their face? Because they smile and they got 16 earrings around their lip? Or they get mad at you, they stick out their tongue, there's a big earring on their tongue. You're not going to speak to them? Why? Because they decided to adopt a prison style and they wear their pants between their buttocks and the back of their knees? So we've already judged them and have them going straight to hell. You like my mother, you say, they're going to bust hell wide open. Well, let's just say that's true. Because until they receive Christ, that's where they're going. And you love them so much, you're going to let it happen? I have to watch myself. Want to make me say those so-called believers. Okay. But we have to think about that. What's the connection? There's some folks, yeah, they walk around, say, these folks, they walk around so angry. Well, let's think about this for a moment. When you look at the economical situation that they're facing, compared to the economical situation we were facing, and they realize that they have been lied to by adults whom they should be able to trust, and how some of them have been abused and misused by people that use the word, I love you, of course they're going to be angry. Of course they're going to rebel. No, they don't know what they're rebelling against. But they're looking for someone who will speak the truth to them in love and be an example, a true example of the one true living God and his expression, the person of Jesus Christ. That's what they're looking for, and that's why God placed us in front of them. Because he said, I have a people who will love you the same way I love you. And these people have a name. They're called the church. That's why it's so detrimental when the church misses it. That's why it's so detrimental that the church needs to come together. I found it very interesting. I was reading in Genesis about the Tower of Babel, and I don't even know why I just looked at it. But I read it, and it hit me. God said, the people of one voice and one what? Heart. And when they have one voice and one heart, there's nothing that's impossible for them. And because God didn't want them building that tower, what did he do? He said, I'll go down and do what? Confound their language. He didn't say he was going to do anything to their hearts. Why? I started thinking about that. And the Bible doesn't say specifically, but I started thinking about it. I was like, Lord, wait a minute. Why are you showing me this? Because it says I'm going to confound you, that you confounded their language. He said, because if people can't communicate, their hearts will change. And I started thinking about that. And I said, that's why the devil has all this division in the church. That's why the church at large is not saying the same things. That's why we're not believing the same thing. That's why, as a family, we're disjointed. We're disjointed. We talk about denominational churches. We talk about this when we... I ain't talking about that stuff anymore. I ain't even listening to that stuff anymore. And if you want to get my ear up, start talking about those so-called, are they supposed to be Christians? No. Were you there when they prayed the prayer? All right. And even if you were, have you ever acted out of character as a believer? For any reason? Do you want people to throw in a towel with you? No, we're supposed to make ourselves at home in the love of God. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, if you see a brother in a fault, you, and here's a qualifier, who are spiritual, not spooky, right, should restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And it doesn't stop there. It says, then pray for yourself so that same thing doesn't come upon you. I was reading an article about that horrific event in Aurora, Colorado. And they were talking with one of the victims. And this person said, his name is Peter O'Farrell. He was shot 3 times. And they asked him about, you know, whether or not he would forgive that person. He said, of course I forgive him with all my heart. When he saw the shooter at the hearing, I felt nothing but sorrow for him. He's just a lost soul right now. Said he's just a lost soul right now. This person is a staff member at the Denver Rescue Mission, a Christian charity organization that helps people at their physical and spiritual points of needs with the goal of returning them to society as productive, self-sufficient citizens. He said, I want to see him. The first thing I want to say to him is, I forgive you. The next is, can I pray for you? Okay? That's someone that understands that love connection. He didn't take one bullet. He took 3. 3. And I'm sure the media is just, they know this person's got some venom to spew. No, he said, of course, I forgive him with all of my heart. All of it. What are we willing to endure? What are we willing to go through? What are we willing to say? What are we willing to swallow? What lengths will we go to maintain that love connection? And should you think for a moment that God doesn't want you to have any fellowship or anything to do with ungodly people? Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Bible, in the God's Word translation, and in the New Century Version. While we were yet in weakness, this is the Amplified, Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. While we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time Christ died for in behalf of the ungodly. Now it's an extraordinary thing for one to give his life even for an upright man, but perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the anointed one, died for us. God's word. Look at it this way. At the right time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for ungodly people. Just for ungodly people. Just going to read the front and the end just for time. It says, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This demonstrates God's love for us. New Century Version. When we were unable to help ourselves, at the right time, Christ died for us. Listen to this. Although we were living against God. And you're like, I can't fellowship with them. You know what they're saying about our God? When we were unable to help ourselves, at the right time, Christ died for us, although we were living against God. God showed his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And now we're going to have the nerve to avoid sinners? You know, we're like that song, I'm Too Sexy? Like, I'm too holy for this. All right. No, Christ died for the ungodly. Everyone in here once lived an ungodly life. And I'll tell you something. You weren't led to Christ by an ungodly person. So that means a godly person needed to love God and love you so much that they would say whatever God told them to say so you would make the choice to receive Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, we're supposed to love like that. So yes, we're supposed to walk in love. We are. But we have to understand that connection in order to do just that. And I'm closing, but I want to answer the question, you know, how do you do this? You know what it is. You know we're supposed to do it now. How do you do it? And I understand that you may think it's hard, but Deuteronomy 30:11 says, the word that I have commanded you this day is not hard to do. If you don't believe it, look it up for yourself. Deuteronomy 30:11, the Amplified Bible. But the first is understanding that God gave us a heart that has the ability to be sensitive and responsive to his voice, has the ability to do that. John 17 told us that because Jesus' continual reminders, we actually can feel that love in our hearts. So really, when you think about it, it all boils down to a simple choice. John 15, I'm going to read verse 9, but our answer is in verse 10. In the Amplified Bible. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. And here's the answer. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. See, it's that simple. It wasn't hard. You just have to do what God says. And I'm going to close with this. Ecclesiastes 12:13 out of the Message Bible. And I like the first three words, I believe, in chapter 13 of Ecclesiastes, and I put them together. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the Message Bible. You want to know how to stay connected? You really want to know how to stay connected to God's love through Christ? The last and final word is this. Fear God, do what he tells you, and that's it. That's it. Fear God, do what he tells you.